Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoyed the teaching of our guest speaker this week. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org.
I want to just thank all the people that texted me yesterday saying they were praying for me, because I needed it. You know, the Lord uses circumstances to talk to us, and I just want to brag on our kids. Me and Dan, he kind of stole my thunder a little bit, but we had the honor last week of going down to Riverbend in Glen Rose with, I guess, 17 of our kids, and we have some of the best kids. Do we have to get on them occasionally? Yeah, but they got great worship. They got great preaching from Andy Gaddis out of Cross Point up in Hutchinson, Kansas. And they were just good kids, and they heard about the Lord. So one of the things that happened while we were at camp was, has anybody ever been ziplining before? Raise your hand if you've been ziplining. I had never been ziplining before. I don't like heights. In fact, when I was a kid, has anybody been to Gatlinburg, Tennessee? You know what's in Gatlinburg, Tennessee? It's the Big Needle with an outdoor elevator. And I had to sit down in the elevator to be able to get to the top. That's how bad heights are for me, right? So, but I felt like, okay, I'm here as a counselor. I need to show the kids that it's okay to do it. And I was thinking that all the way up to when I looked up to the 40-foot tower that they told us would shake when we got up there. And I was going with one of our third graders, Ethan Littman, and boy, whew. The Lord was giving me a feeling that I'm having right now. So we got up there and it started shaking, and I said, okay, first of all, I can't chicken out in front of Ethan. So I got, and they tell you to get up on the edge, and you're all strapped in, and I'm feeling about like where I am right now. And I knew I had enough weight that if I just leaned forward, I'd go. So I just closed my eyes and went. So that's what I'm going to do today, because after I did it, it was great. I'm not sure I'd ever do it again, but it was great. But we had a great time at camp, and I appreciate you giving me and Dan and Maria and Sarah and Brandy the privilege of taking care of them for a couple days. They were great, and it spoke more to me than it probably did to them. A couple months ago, we were sitting at elders meeting, and David said, hey, I'm going to be gone a couple weeks in the summer. Are any of you interested in coming and speaking on Sunday morning? I kind of went, not talking to me. I know he's not talking to me. He said, I don't need an answer now, but just pray about it. And I was praying that God was going to tell me no. See, I'm real good at talking to a small group of third and fourth graders. I've been doing that a long time. It's been my privilege to be here, be 29 years in October. Met my wife here. We got married here. Have two kids. Have baptized my daughter right up there. It's been my privilege to be here at a place that I believe God calls to do great things in the past and in the future. And so I thought, well, David can't be talking to me. I'm not a Bible scholar. In fact, most of the time when I talk about it, it's something that it's been prepared for me. I'm not real good at preparing stuff. And so I kept, you know, God's telling me not to do this. Well, God was telling me to do it. And in fact, he made it clear to me. He kept putting the words, my plan for you, my plan for those people to Arapahoe Road. I didn't know quite what that meant. I felt, okay, I know David wants you guys to get to know us a little bit and to understand where we come from because we're leading you. And so I felt like it would be good to talk about where I believe God's plan is for us as a church and personally more personally than a church, but I'm so excited about the different opportunities that we've got going on at this church. Just being able to benefit the people around us, to be able to serve those that need to be served, that Christ might be glorified. So I started looking at scripture that talks about God's plan. And I believe that there's several ways that, and I didn't get all of them. Again, I'm not a scripture guy, so my daughter knows scripture inside and out. I know it pretty good, but I have a hard time tying all it together, but I'm going to try my best. So God has a plan for us. He has a plan that hopefully, through what I'm going to speak in His Word and by my testimony, I'm going to give you my testimony this morning about where God's been with me, how He's brought me to being right here where I really didn't want to be. This is not the first time I've preached. I preached in a small church in Venezuela when I went on my second mission trip, because we were sitting at breakfast that morning and the pastor of the Primary Iglesia Baptista of Guanari said, "Oh, by the way, you're preaching this tonight." And so I had a little more time to prepare for this, so hopefully I'll be a little better at it. So God has a plan for us. He has a plan to prosper us. He has a plan to give us good gifts when needed. He promises to take care of us. Ultimately, His ultimate plan is to give us salvation. Okay, to allow Jesus to come into us through the Holy Spirit and allow us to glorify Him. But along the way, He also takes care of us financially, physically, and spiritually. And I think there's some ways that He does that hopefully when you hear that and then listen to my testimony, it'll allow you to think, okay, yeah, that's right, He's doing it in my life too. So, here we go. So, Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." That hope, obviously, for us is through Christ. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on his understanding. In all his ways, all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." And lastly, Proverbs 16:9, and this is obviously not an inclusive list, it's just a few. "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." So God has a plan and purpose for us, and I believe that he shows that in different ways. First of all, he reveals it through scripture and prayer by the Holy Spirit. Psalms 32:8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and I will counsel you with my eye upon you." 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And that's ultimately what our purpose is supposed to be, right? It's supposed to be sorry, I'm going to put this back here. He wants to equip us. Jeremiah 29:12 says that when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. We should seek God with all of our heart, not half our heart. And I've been there. I've done it halfway. And usually God will find a way to get my attention. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Philippians 4, 4 through 7 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Always I will say again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything be by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace," which is ultimately what God wants for us, is peace, right? "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." John 16:3 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all your truth, all the truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare it to you. He will declare to you the things that are to come." Sometimes the Holy Spirit talks to us about what's going to be in the future, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit too. John 14:26, and I might not know, my daughter's over there writing it very feverishly. She was looking through my notes, messing them up, trying to find out where she's got to go in the Bible. And I'm probably going a little quick, just write them down and look at them later. John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring you to the remembrance of all that I have said to you." Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to come and teach us. He uses the scripture, he uses us talking to him, he uses those people around us. That is not my strong suit, okay? I'm not a reader. A couple years ago, my wife bought me an audio tape of the Bible, and that's kind of what I do at lunch a lot of times, is I'll pop that in and start listening. And it's a weakness of mine. I'm going to admit to you that's a weakness of mine. But he does use it, whether it's looking at it or hearing it from somebody else or hearing it on a tape. I think it's important that we be in his word and that guides us in decision-making and what our plans are going to be. God reveals his plan through his church. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "And let us consider how we can stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is a habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near," the day being when Christ would come back. I want to be careful here, but I feel like the Lord's put this on my heart. It's impossible for us to have, and I've been there, I've done this, did this when I first came to this church. It is impossible to know God's plans for you if you walk in here at 9:30 on Sunday morning and walk out at 10:30 and never have fellowship with us as a group, okay? I'm trying to say that in a love. You're missing out. I'm going to talk a little bit in my testimony about how important that was to me. I told Betty as we were walking in today, I'm going to make her cry. Betty Hyde was one of the singles people when I first came here. It's so important, and you're missing out if you're not joining a life group, if your kids are not over there being taught by me or whoever else is over there. It's part of fellowship. I grew up in a church where we didn't even have what we called Sunday school on Sunday mornings. They did it in their houses during the week. I think it's important that we get to know each other, because the people of God in a church, the whole purpose is for us to edify each other, to uplift each other, to serve each other when they're needed. In times where I've lost family members, this church has come and rallied around me. It's important. So God speaks through his people, through his church to us. And it's important that we're here and we're tied in. He reveals his plans through people around us, not necessarily always people in church. Proverbs 27:7 says, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." It's important that we have people around us, whether it's in life group, whether it's friends that we eat at the dinner table together. It's important that we have people around us that sharpen us and make us accountable. Proverbs 11, 14 says, where there is no guidance, a people fall, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. When I was young and single, didn't have much counsel around me, people around me, college. I'm glad the Lord loved me. I'm just going to tell you that. I'm glad that I knew him. He was my Savior. Because I wasn't doing anything real, real bad, but I wasn't glorifying him. And I was using people for whatever reason, whether it was, college was a great time in some ways, but it also can be, you can feel very alone, you can feel far away from God, but I come to realize now he was right there next to me. Finally, God reveals through your circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I think some people make the mistakes of thinking that if you're a Christian, things are always going to be great. Some of the hardest things that I'm going to talk about in just a minute were probably some of the greatest learning experiences for me, but they were hard when I was there. And fortunately, I had people around me, and I had the Lord with me, and I got through them. And so I think that circumstances are so important, because I think God uses those circumstances to either prepare us for what he has ahead of us, just like he does with our church, right? Churches aren't perfect. They're made of imperfect people. And sometimes he uses circumstances within a church to prepare it for what he's got for it next. And so just like that in our lives, I believe that he uses circumstances that maybe aren't even our own fault. They might be somebody else's fault. It may just be that's what God's chosen to allow to happen in your life. And he uses those to prepare you for whatever's next. That being said, I hope that you'll take some of those things. I hope that made sense to you. I want to tell you a little bit about me so that you understand where I come from. You know, the Bible says that the Lord knew us before we were even in our mother's womb. I was born to Jim and Gail Grant on May the 23rd, 1970. My mother was actually pregnant with me, working at the telephone system in Washington, D.C. the day that Kennedy was shot. Do some math, that'll tell you how old I am. To tell you how God works before you're even around, my mother was engaged to another man before she married my mom. My mom knew my dad for a long time. My dad's parents, my grandparents, and my mom's my grandmother's sister were next door neighbors for 30 years in Washington, D.C. And so they knew each other for a long time. My dad was a basketball player, pretty good basketball player, and he went to go down to school at Carson Newman in Tennessee. And my mom grew up in Knoxville, which is real close to Carson Newman, and they met while both of them were in college. And needless to say, it's kind of interesting that they even got together, because in fact, it's really funny. My grandparents retired to the Smoky Mountains in Dandridge, Tennessee, and my mother's ex-fiance lived three doors down and took care of my grandparents in their old age, and great guy. So my mom and dad had me in 1964. I have a sister named Lene, who's 18 months behind me. I have another sister that was born here in Dallas in, I think she was born in 1970. My dad worked for Arthur Anderson back when it was just Arthur Anderson's accountants before all that stuff got mixed up. And he got a job with a company that you would know it now, but back then I'm not sure anybody outside of Dallas would know. We moved to Richardson, Texas, and moved into the apartments on 75 that were across from TI, and he walked across TI to work, to cross 75 to work at TI every day. We eventually bought a house, and they moved to a house in Richardson. That's where I grew up. I went to J.J. Pierce High School, and he and my mom lived there until I was in the third grade. My parents divorced when I was in the third grade. Talking about circumstances. I love my dad, and we've talked about it now years later, and he's apologized for some of the things that caused that divorce. But you know, God used that situation in a couple different ways. One, now I can think back to it and realize that my calling as a Sunday school teacher, as a life group leader, happened during that time. I came to the realization 20 years later that, hey, I've got kids here at this church that went through the same things I did in the third grade as a latchkey kid, where my mom had to go off to work. She left at 6:30. We were up and ready for school, and she didn't show back up till 6:30. And she was tired and had to fix food. I love my mom to death. She was an example of Christ to me as a young man. I love my dad too. Took a little while to kind of get over that, but I do love him and still have a great relationship for him. Part of what made that circumstance a little easier to take was I've had three churches that I would consider key to where I've come as a Christian. One was called Believer's Chapel. It's over in North Dallas. Our next door neighbor in Richardson, before and after the divorce, was a guy named Bill McCray. He was one of the teachers there. He's the one that led me to Christ. And he, along with another man named John England, who was the leader of a group called Christian Service Brigade. It's kind of like Boy Scouts, but it's got scripture, and it's kind of like Awana. It's a little different. And those two men, for the next 4 to 5 years, were my father figures. They were the people I spent more time with them than I did with my dad on the weekends. Great Christian men that allowed me to deal with what I was dealing with, be distracted when I needed to be distracted, give me encouragement when I needed to have encouragement. But that period of time really is what led me to start teaching third and fourth graders, and realizing that God can bring wonderful things out of a bad situation, that what would be horrible to most people on the outside, I can look at as realizing that God was preparing me, even in circumstances I didn't have any control over, to work, to be able to serve him and to glorify him by teaching kids. Now, one part of that story I haven't told you yet was that my parents sat us down and said they were getting a divorce. I kind of knew something was going on. My dad had been out of the house for a couple months, but they finally sat us down. Well, after my dad left, my mom said, look, we're leaving to go to my grandparents in Tennessee, and if I don't have a job by the time we walk out the door, we're not coming back. We were literally in the car. The door was open. My mom was getting ready to start the car, and the phone rang. And a man named Gordon Graham, who served as an elder at my other church, Community Bible Chapel, was offering my mother a job. So that circumstance alone, probably I would not be standing here today. I would not be married to my wife or have my kids. He ended up being my high school teacher at the church I grew up in, Community Bible Chapel. He taught at my stepfather's funeral 16 years ago. He was one of the elders of the church and taught at my stepfather's funeral. And he loved my dad, and his family loved on us. He had a son that was a year older than me, so I could kind of buddy around with him because I didn't have a lot of friends in the neighborhood. I was kind of a quiet guy. I know that shocks some of you that know me, but I was kind of a quiet, shy kid. So church was always very important to me. Let me go back here. So I mentioned my stepdad. His name is Bill Humphreys. He had met my mom at work, same job. And they started dating, and they got married when I was a freshman in high school. I did not realize until years later he had lost an infant in childbirth to his first wife. I was his son. He loved me. He loved me enough to discipline me when I needed to be disciplined. He loved me enough to take me hunting, teach me how to shoot a gun, loved me enough to take me fishing. He loved me enough to show Christ's love towards my mother. He's probably one of the most important people in my life. I could tell you some stories. I could sit up here for another 2 hours and tell you stories about him. But I want you to think of people in your lives that are that important, because God's placed them there to have an effect on you, to put you into his plan. Okay, a couple more things and then I'll conclude. I was worried I was going to go too quick, and now I only got a couple more minutes. I'm an Aggie. I was an Aggie because Bill went to A&M, his class of 63. 3 years into school, I was doing okay. Of course, I've been doing better if I had the study habits at 34 or 35 that I had when I went back to school. But my stepdad and my dad sat me down and said, you know, maybe you ought to come back to Dallas. Because we think you're wasting your time. I said, okay. Because they were paying for it. I didn't have the money to pay for it, so I came back. And that began a time, in college was the same way. I wandered quite a bit in college. You know, there was a great church down at College Station called Grace Bible that I went probably twice a month, three times a month. But nobody was there making me go to church. So on Sunday morning, sometimes that meant that I slept in. So I went along, and I was going to the church that I grew up in. But can I tell you, parents, it was my parents' church. Okay, I was going there out of obligation. I wasn't going there because I wanted to. And in October of 87, okay, get ready, buddy. In October of 87, I had a friend. I'm a member of a fraternity called the Masons. A lot of you probably don't know that. Haven't been active in a long time. But I have a friend named David Baskin that's still very active in that. Unfortunately, I don't think he graces church very often, but he's a good guy. And he invited me to come to a singles event. Now, as a 23-year-old single guy, That was a big invitation to me. It was something that I didn't realize was going to change my life as much as it did. And so he invited me to come. I walked in and was welcomed. I walked into a classroom with Betty Hyde and her husband, late husband David, and they loved on me, along with the people that were in that room, that some of them are still my friends today, 30 years later. And met a couple that basically, I'm going to tell you this, Betty, you became my second parents. When I messed up and loaned my car to somebody to haul some stuff, and he ended up using it to pull out of a ditch and mess up my clutch, David pulled my car into his garage along with their son, Darren, spent hours putting a new clutch on. When I'd mess up, they'd love on me. And that's important for a young man that's kind of finding his way. Why do I say that? There may be people in your lives right now that you can have that effect on. That maybe one day they'll be married with two kids and you're part of the reason that that's there. They're part of the reason you're standing up here today. I love Betty and I love David while he was still around. They loved me unconditionally. And sometimes I think God calls us that there might be somebody around you that's what you need to do. Amen. May have a little shorter time for coffee today. I told you that God has a purpose for us, and part of that is he wants to provide for us. I started thinking about it. I've not cold applied and interviewed for a job since I was 16 years old. Every job after that job is somebody that I knew either at my church or through my friends. Most of them through this church. I've worked a lot of different jobs. I worked at Radio Shack as a manager. I worked, sold telephones, cell phones when they were still free or a penny, and you signed a 3-year contract. I've done a lot of stuff. And when I left Radio Shack, didn't quite know what I wanted to do. I think I was probably about 26. I was here. But I really didn't have anywhere to go. And I said, you know what? My stepdad was in the Army. He left as a captain. My dad seemed to think it was a good idea. I seemed to think it was a good idea. And so I went through all of it. And if any of you have gone through the Army, you take a test. And I scored like one of the highest test grades you can get on the ASVAD. So the recruiter was real excited to have me. He was really on me to join. And I actually went downtown to the MEPS area. And I was ready to sign a contract. And I got through all the way through. And I'd had a problem with eyesight. I'm colorblind. And I didn't realize I was colorblind until I started to take the test. And so I'm sitting there. And the last thing you do is you lift a weight. I think it's a 40-pound weight. I never got to the weight. I'm sitting there going, God, please tell me whether this is what I'm really supposed to do. Please tell me, am I supposed to do this? And about the time I looked up, Grant? Yes. Come here. You know you got a problem, right? No. It says, well, your eyesight's a little off. And I don't know if you know the contact prescription, but I have 9.5s in both eyes. I'm blind as a bat without my contacts. And so I went to a consult. It actually ended up being a buddy that I knew through masonry that said, no, you're going to fail. And make a long story short, the recruiter really wanted me to try to do it through some waivers and stuff. And I said, you know, I've taken God's answer to that person and saying, you know, maybe I wasn't supposed to do that. 2 more things and then I'll be done. A couple years back, I thought, you know what, I'd left school, I wasn't going to school, I was just working different jobs, which is great when you're single and you don't have to worry about kids, you're not worried about getting married. was having a great time just being married and having a good time, and that gave me some freedom to do some things that go to mission trips and stuff like that, which I'll talk about in just a second. And I made an off comment to the lady that was running the singles. It wasn't Betty at the time. Hey, I'm thinking about going back to A&M to finish my degree. God was calling me, you know, maybe you probably ought to think about finishing your degree. You know, I know you want to have a family. And so she said, well, you know what's interesting? My brother-in-law works at the Sheridan Park Central over here, and he's looking for somebody part-time. Because I told the exact words of, well, you can find me something part-time here, I'll stay here, otherwise I'm going to go to A&M. So God provided that job, which ended up being a full-time job, which I thought at the time was going to be what I wanted to do the rest of my life. That I was going to work in the hotel business. I loved it. I'm a people person, if you haven't noticed. And I like to talk, which is good in the hotel business. And so I really loved it. And then October of 99 happened. And it's kind of a combination of things. In the fall of 99, I believe, I found out that my stepdad had cancer and that David Hyde had cancer. My two father figures both had cancer at the same time. That was pretty rough. In fact, it was real rough. They did well for a while. And in May, I can remember getting the call on a Friday that David had passed away. And on a Monday, I was sitting right about there with a pager on that I bought because my stepdad was in hospice at home. And my mom had said, you need to go to David's funeral. We'll let you know if something's going on. And then my stepdad passed away 2 days later. And his funeral was the following Saturday. That was rough. Real rough. But a scripture that came to my mind, and in fact, as we were sitting at my stepdad's funeral, I looked over at my mom and says, I don't know how people do this that don't know Christ, that are sitting saying goodbye to somebody for the final time when I know I'm not. And so a scripture came to my mind. It's 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring to him those who have fallen asleep. For they will declare, for this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And it talks about how we will ascend. I don't know how people sit through that kind of situation without that hope that Christ gives us. I just don't. God uses scripture to help us in that situation. Out of that horrible situation, you'd think it couldn't get any worse. In September of that same, of 2000, I walk into my, and I'd had gallbladder surgery that summer. And that September, I walk into my office and the assistant controller at the office I worked at, I'm an accountant, by the way. I worked as an assistant director in the bursar's office at UTD, have for the last 16 years, which I'll talk about in just a second. My boss walks in, and the HR director, who I've known for 8 years, is sitting in the office. You want to guess what happened? I lost my job. We'd been bought out by, I worked for Sheridan, we had been bought out by Starwood Hotels Resorts, which is one of the largest companies now. And the people that worked for Starwood had slowly started weeding out the people. And some of you have probably been through this. Weeded through the people that were there originally. So I lost my job. Fortunately, I was working part-time for the city of Garland, the former children's minister here, and the guy that was a director of one of the rec centers, used to be a member here, had got me a job working part-time that took for some extra money. And I kind of took it, you know, God's going to provide. My mother wasn't so sure about that. Of course, I wasn't married at the time, so my mom was kind of my sounding board female-wise. And she ended up not, she said, well, you know, there might be some jobs up at UTD. I'd gone back to school to get my degree at UTD. I'd been there about 2 or 3 years. And so I had 2 job offers, one from UTD and one from the city within a week. And I took the one at UTD because I wanted to finish school, which was very important because there was a young lady that I'd met here at church that none of us, I mean, a lot of people had been saying stuff, but we were kind of friends, but everybody thought we were dating. And so I said, you know, I could get through with school pretty quick. And so I took that job, and that job ended up being much more than it's ever been before. So God used that situation, used people, and in fact, when I went in for the first interview, the lady that I didn't know had gotten a call from the administrative assistant of the president of UTD who went to church with my mother. Last story, and then I'll finish up. I guess I went a little long. I guess it's okay. In 1994, a young lady named Dawn Davis came up to go to school at UTD. She was 3rd in her class. I married way up. She got a full ride there. It's one of the reasons she came. Just far enough away that it was away from her parents. It was kind of a nice place. And she just happened, that one of her first roommates had come in from Silsbee, Texas, but had grown up in Garland and was next door neighbors with one of the founding members of this church. My wife was not a Christian when she came to school. She actually became a Christian here and was baptized right up there by a man named Al Collier. And she didn't really fit in with the college kids here, so she started coming out with singles. And we got to know each other through mission trips. We served on several mission trips to the Dominican Republic. She came back from one of them and said, hey man, I think I want to start working with the older kids. You mind if I come in with you and Suzanne Berry, who was the lady I taught with for a long time? I said, yeah. That blossomed into a friendship. And then the day I graduated, spring of 2003, on May the 10th, 4 days later, I said, let's go have dinner. And we started going out. I asked her to marry me in December 16th. Close. 16th of 2003, and we were married on the 26th of June of 2004. It's kind of quick, but when God plans that, that's okay. Amen. Probably haven't said everything I wanted to say, but God led me, which is a good thing. I hope my testimony has spoken to you. I hope it's made you think of people either that have helped you to find God's plan, which is more than just, I mean, it is salvation, it is knowing Jesus, but it is how do you deal with other people? How do you present Jesus through your life? I hope it's spoken to you. I believe you guys are here, and God put you here today for a particular purpose. Either one, you needed to hear the message. 2, you're looking for a church. Let me tell you, this is a great church. I've been here almost 29 years. Okay? If you need somebody to love on you and point you toward Jesus, this is a great place. We have a pastor that loves Jesus with all of his heart and shows it daily. We have staff. I didn't even mention George. George was our singles minister when we got married. He was in our wedding. It's a great place. Some of you may not know Jesus, and some of this may not make any sense to you. Remember me telling you about that when I preached that first time, the Lord led me towards John 14:6. It says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Folks, sometimes it grieves me when churches shy away from Jesus. And I'm glad we go to a church that doesn't do that. Okay? If you don't know who Jesus is, one, he's the Son of God, and his Father wants you to have a personal relationship with him and his Son through the Holy Spirit. If you don't know what that means, I will be happy to talk to you. I know Dan would be happy to talk to you. George would be happy to talk to you. If the only reason God put you in this room today was to hear that, then it was worth it. I love you guys. I appreciate you going almost as long as David goes. Let's pray, and then Scott can come up. Father, thank you so much. Lord, I pray that your words were spoken here. I pray that you were glorified. I pray that that we as a people, as a church, would seek your will, seek your plan. That you would put us in a direction that glorifies you through your Son, Jesus. We love you, and we just are thankful that you love us back, and that you loved us so much that you sent your only Son to die for us. And we pray in his name. And all people say, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.